Well, we're still in Zechariah, aren't we? We left off last week. We looked at chapter 4 and the vision of the golden lampstand. And chapter 4, verse 6, you've all memorized that. That has become the life verse of all of us, has it not? Do we say that? Do we know that? That anything of lasting significance must be accomplished by the Spirit of God. And He has chosen to use such as us for purposes only and reasons only He knows. I think it's because he has a grand sense of humor, as Chuck Swindoll says. Then he laughs. God is in the business of taking old used junk that's no good for nothing and turning it into a beautiful vessel for His glory. His Spirit indwells us, and He says in Zechariah 4:6 that it is not by might, not by power, but by My Spirit, says the Lord. And as we saw last week, that the rebuilding of the temple and everything that He does is by His Spirit. It ultimately will be done by Him for His glory. And we come out of that vision that He had last week. And remember, he was also addressing Zerubbabel. And He said that Zerubbabel, who was Zerubbabel? He's the governor. He's the civil authority. Who was the religious authority? Joshua. The Savior, God saves. Jesus was the religious authority. And these two guys weren't getting it done. And they needed a word of encouragement to get the people to get to work and get busy building the temple. Why was it necessary for them to get the temple built? Prepare for the coming of the Savior. And how have we applied that spiritually to our generation? Is this applicable to you and I? This same message, do you think? How is it applicable to us? Wyman, you got it. Go ahead. We have to finish this temple as comprised of individual believers. We are the temple of Jesus Christ. We are the body of Christ. And when that last believer believes, and one of you could have that enormous privilege of leading that last individual to a saving faith in Christ, then we're out of here, people. Where would we go to find that verse? 1 Thessalonians. I was thinking more Romans chapter 11. Paul doesn't want us to be ignorant, but he wants us to know when the final Gentile believer believes, then God's turning back to the Jews. And he doesn't go on to say there, I wish he would have, that we're getting raptured out of here, but I believe he says it in other places. We've been promised to be delivered from the wrath of God to come. And so we see then Zerubbabel, God tells Zerubbabel, buck up, Zerubbabel. You're in charge. Your hands were initially, you laid one of the first stones as the governor. You know, like you go to these tape cutting ceremonies like downtown Branson with the landing. They put up a big ribbon and whoo-hoo, everybody shows up, drinks a little champagne, eats a little cake, and they cut the ribbon. The mayor's there, you know, it's a big deal. The civil authority is there. Well, Zerubbabel was there and apparently laid one of the first foundation stones. And God says, just as the hand of Zerubbabel laid the foundation stone, so his hand will put on the capstone. And then what did Zechariah say? Verse 9. Somebody help me. Then you will know that the God of the armies, the God of the universe, God Almighty, He has sent me to speak this word to you. When you see Zerubbabel come up, when you see the temple go up, be completed, and that capstone, the final stone set in place by the hands of Zerubbabel, then you will know that God has sent me, and all the words I've spoken to you are of the Lord of the armies, of the Lord Almighty, the Almighty Powerful One. So now, and then he comes on down through there and talks then about, we ended up last time talking about, in that day, the two anointed ones here referred to Zerubbabel and Joshua were God's leaders. And then in the final day, he talks in verse 14 about two anointed ones who are standing by the Lord of the whole earth. In that future day, it referred to who? And they're mentioned in Revelation. Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah. We have a picture of them as the two faithful witnesses during the tribulation period. And they will faithfully serve as well. And all of this symbolism of these two leaders, civil leader, religious leader, that in Jewish, the Jews during this time when they returned to the land up till today, are they looking for one Messiah or two, do you think? And why would they be looking for two? Many of the Jews are, and especially during this period, they're looking for two messiahs because of the two offices. You have the civil leader, or the king, and you have the priestly leader, the priest, but doesn't Jesus combine those in the one person? In his first coming, he is our high priest, the book of Hebrews says. He came and offered up one sacrifice, his sacrifice, himself, the Holy Lamb of God, for all sin, for all time, and then he sat down. His work is completed as far as his sacrificial offering, but now he sits down at the right hand of the Father, always interceding on our behalf. He has accomplished and continues to accomplish his high priestly ministry for you and I. That's the book of Hebrews. When he comes back the second time, what's he coming as? The conquering warrior king, the Davidic Messiah, the anointed one, the one with the right and the title to be the king of Israel. And so those offices will be combined. He is our priest. He is our king. But here we have the two, and it confused the Jews because of this, because they couldn't understand how this would be combined in one personage in their Messiah. But you and I understand it today, that he fulfilled the priestly role in becoming our sacrifice and intercedes for us now as our high priest. In his second coming, he will be the king. So we continue now with the visions. Let's see, A, B, C, D, E, F. Which vision would this be? Number five? Is this number five now? Mm-hmm. So this is the first, the fifth vision, and it's the vision of a flying scroll. And this is verses 1 to 4.
Six?
Okay. Yes. A, B, C, D, E, F. There, thank you. Just checking to see if anybody's with me tonight. I did that this morning, and Dr. Larry liked to have a heart attack. Tom asked, what's the there refer to? And the there referred to Jesus. And I said, well, the there refers to all the people on the earth being judged by the wrath of God to come. And Dr. Larry said, what? There? What, the there? No, the there refers to Jesus. I said, hallelujah, everybody's awake now. They woke everybody up. So chapter 5, verse 1. Then I lifted up my eyes again. Remember, these 8-night visions all transpired in one night. This is what we call a Malox night or Pepto-Bismol night, isn't it? These 8 visions. And can you imagine receiving one of these visions and then being told to write it down, and you've got these angels there explaining it to you? And even with you writing it down and the angel explaining to him, do you think he still understood it?
No.
Peter said that the prophets of old made careful search and inquiry and had a headache all the time trying to understand these things that they recorded of whom they spoke. And who did they speak of? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. So now he probably falls back to sleep a little while. Then he lifts up his eyes again, and he looked, and behold, there was a flying scroll. A couple different pictures of this for you. This is a scroll that is flying. This one shows a whole bunch of scrolls flying. I like this one myself. And he said to me, verse 2, what do you see? And I answered and I said, I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width is 10 cubits. This is the dimension of the temple. The 30 by 15, the dimension of the temple. Then he said to me, this is the curse that is going forth over the face of the whole land. Surely everyone who steals, oh bummer, take those paper clips back to work tomorrow, or the pencil or whatever you might have inadvertently slipped in your pocket on the way out. Take it back. This scroll is going to come across the whole land, and everyone who steals will be purged away according to the writing on one side. This sounds like the Ten Commandments of the Torah, doesn't it? God's law, God's instructions, the Ten Commandments. Don't steal. So that's on writing on one side. And everyone who swears, those who curse, they'll be purged away according to the writing on the other side. I will make it go forth, declares the Lord of hosts. There's our favorite term again. Remember in the pre-exilic books, this is the favorite term used of God, Yahweh of the armies, the Lord of the armies, the Lord of hosts, Lord God Almighty. He's going to cause it to go forth, and it's going to enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. Now these are those that take religious oaths. You know, I swear before God that this is so and so or so. But they swear falsely to taking advantage, don't they? The Jews were famous for this. And so it's going to enter their homes, the thief and the one who swears falsely by his name. It will spend the night within that house and consume it with its timbers and stones. Bummer. You think this is going to really happen? It will happen, won't it? The day is coming when this will happen. And we think of the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Don't do it. If you did it before, don't do it anymore. Quit it as Christians today. Thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not lie, the ninth, and swearing falsely in God's name, maybe the first and second. I'm the Lord God, honor me. I alone am God. Don't swear falsely by God's name. What did we learn in the New Testament in the book of James? And James took the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus had taught, and he encapsulated that in James chapter 5 there. What did James tell us?
Yes, no.
Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't be punctuating it by some big oath and making all these big oaths and swearing to God. When I was in the tuna fishing fleet, a lot of the young men there were Portuguese, and they were staunchly Catholic. And when they would say something to get you to believe it, I swear to God, I swear to God. They just swear to God all the time to get you to believe them. Would that help you want to believe them or
no.
Not believe them? What does James say? You know, anybody that's coming and swearing to God or swearing by his mother or swearing by Jerusalem or swearing by whatever, we shouldn't have to punctuate. We should be able to just say this is the way it is and that's it. But when we add all these vows to it, chances are, James said, nobody's going to believe you anyway. Stop it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Our word should be our bond, if at all possible. So there we have the eighth and the ninth commandment, the purging, the cleansing of all social injustices. You remember before they went into captivity, God sent Amos to the northern kingdom, didn't he? To the 10 tribes up in the north. And Amos went up there and delivered a staunch message against them. And what did he condemn? The entire society, but especially all the leadership, the religious leaders, the social leaders, what did he condemn them? Do you remember what he told them to get right? Social injustices. The social injustices. They were taking advantage of one another. Knock it off. Hosea, you remember, was a preacher from the south. He was from Tekoa. He was a shepherd, and he was a picker of sycamore figs. And God showed up one day and said, Amos, I want you to go north to the northern kingdom and deliver my message to them. Who, me? I mean, it's this typical reaction, isn't it? Wouldn't it be you and I? Oh, yeah, I'm there, Lord. When do you want me to leave? No. I'm not a prophet. I'm a fig picker. I'm a herdsman. I'm not a prophet. There's no prophet in my family. You don't want me to go there. Why didn't he not want to go up there? They don't want to hear from God. They're doing their own thing up there. They're taking advantage of one another. Just sexual immorality, you name it, it's going on up there. He don't want to go. But he went, didn't he? And he delivered the message, and he came back, and we hear no more of him. Then God raised up Hosea. 40 to 50 years, he was one of them, and he gave it to him over and over and over again. Social injustice. And so this is a strong message to the Jews. This was one of the major reasons they went into captivity. And now they're back in the land. Read the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. What are they doing when they came back into the land? They're not building the temple, according to Haggai and Zechariah, are they? And God had to raise up these prophets and tell them, I've been patient. I've been gracious. I've given you 16 years to take care of your own houses. But now you're remodeling. And you're bringing in more expensive stuff. What are you doing? Knock it off. Get busy building my temple. Did he denounce them for having nice homes or enjoying the blessing of the Lord? No. What he denounced was that they only concentrated on what they wanted and left him off and didn't see to his needs. And so he raises up these prophets. But if you want a good read, read Ezra. What were they guilty of in the book of Ezra is written during this time. Ezra was a priest. Ezra was the one that we believe recorded Ezra and a lot of what was going on in that day. What were they doing? Here, social injustice is going to be purged, isn't it? What were they doing when they came back in the land?
Intermarrying
was the biggie. They were intermarrying with those pretty little gals from the land, but they weren't Jewish. They weren't Hebrew. Ezra ripped out his beard. I mean, man, this guy, that's, and pulled out some hair. Could you imagine? Not a good thing. Pulled out some hair, pulled his beard, ripped his clothes, and just wailed. Said to the people, what are you doing? This is the very reason we were shipped off into captivity. We've come back into the land. You're supposed to be the holy remnant. What's the matter with you? And so they really let them have it. Why? They don't want to go back into captivity. Knock it off, or something worse may befall us. Like something like this. What do you think when they got a message like this? Whoa, we better get our act cleaned up. Nowadays in the church, we preach this and people go, you know, or, oh, forget that. We don't want to listen to that kind of stuff. But we as believers, we need to check ourselves. And if we have stolen or are continuing to steal, quit it. Quit it. Don't do it anymore. Quit using oaths. Let your yes be yes and your keep your word and your no be no. Or else God could come spend the night with you and, oh, this would be a bummer. Consume all the timbers and stones of your house and literally consume you. Well, that's never happened, Pastor. Well, do you hear of earthquakes, places falling down on people? I don't know. Floods, flooding them, washing them away. Yeah. And then we come to the ephah with the lead covering, Zechariah 5:5-11, the vision of the woman in the ephah. Then the angel who was speaking with me went out, and he said to me, lift up now your eyes and see what this is going forth. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah. That's a large basket. This is an ephah basket. It's going forth. And he said, this is their appearance in all the land. Behold, there's a lead cover, and it was lifted up, and there was a woman sitting inside. So this lead cover is lifted off, and he sees this woman sitting inside. This woman, according to what he goes on to say here in verse 8, he said, this woman is wickedness, this woman sitting inside. And he threw her down into the middle of the ephah, and he cast the lid weight on top of it upon its opening. Then I lifted up my eyes, and I looked, and he saw two women that were coming out of the wind with wind in their wings. Women angels, praise the Lord. It's not just guy angels. Women angels. Here's two women angels. You heard it here, right here, Zechariah. Here's two lady angels. And he sees them coming out with the wind in their wings, and they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah basket between the earth and the heavens. And I said to the angel who was speaking with me, Where are they taking the ephah? Then he said to me, to build the temple for her in the land of Shinar. And when it is prepared, she will be set there on her own pedestal. The land of Shinar, where are they carrying her? To Iraq, to Babylon. She's going to be carried there. Is there any mistake that we're over there now fighting this war, this prolonged presence in the Middle East? It just continually comes up, doesn't it? Here in the land of Shinar. And if you want to read about all of this, Revelation chapter 17 and 18 is a great read on Babylon. And all the kings of the earth are going to weep when God burns up Babylon. That's a good read for this. So he's going to send wickedness back to where it began, back to the land of Babylon. As far back as you want to trace religions from the very beginning, if we think of Nimrod, how many of you know that the Christophers that so many of us wear, who is that mother and child on that Christopher? This will blow you away. Goes all the way back to Nimrod and his mother, who was the fertility goddess, and her son was the mighty hunter on the earth that would rule all things. The Catholic Church adopted that and said, well, this looks good. Hey, this is Mary and Jesus. Praise the Lord. Look at this. But it goes all the way back to the very beginning, to Nimrod and to his mother. So much of what the church has adopted and brought in to give glory to Christ, it comes out of the pagan religions. And the fertility goddess, that's as old as religion itself. Different peoples of the earth, they have their fertility goddess that they worship. They certainly had it in Israel, didn't they, with Baal and Ashtoreth?
Now these angels are from heaven.
These are angelic angels, yes.
And they're taking
evil.
Evil to Babylon,
yes.
Which is already evil?
Yes, back to its origin. That's what it says here, that he's watching this vision, And he takes this woman, which represents, verse 8, wickedness and evil, casts her down, puts the lead weight over her, over the ephod as the lid to hold her in there, and then carries her to Babylon where she originated. So I don't know if evil's going to be swept off the earth and carried back over there and dealt with there.
So that's just the symbology for evil spreading.
Yes, symbolic. Put it back where it began. Carry it back to the land of Shinar. And they're going to build a temple there for her in the land. It's interesting that Antichrist, he builds his pavilion in Israel, but the false religious ruler, he gets the whole world to follow after Antichrist. It sounds like here there's going to be a temple for this false religion, for this woman, that's going to be built in Babylon. Is that temple being built over there yet, do you think? I don't know. Don't know which religion that'll be. It'll be interesting to watch the development. Keep your eye on Geraldo. Probably be over there investigating this thing. Wickedness banished to Babylon. Something that you see the development here, we like to point out chiasms to you occasionally. A chiasm is a literary device that is a parallel structure that repeats the lines of truth, and it always leads to the central truth, doesn't it? If you take a funnel and turn it sideways, that's a chiasm. And chiasm is the Greek letter chi, which is an X, and so they've come up with this term chiasm. But the first line is always repeated by the last line. The riders and the horses among the myrtle trees. And the next vision we're going to look at is the eighth vision is the four chariots and the horses among the mountains. Point two is the four horns and the four craftsmen. Number seven, the woman in the basket with a lead cover. So not a direct parallel there. But the man with the measuring line in three, the flying scroll that purges sinners, so we don't see exact, like we usually see in most chiasms, we see a much closer parallelism. Then we've got in the central point, what's most important is the cleansing of Joshua, one of the earlier visions that we looked at. Remember Satan was accusing Joshua before the Lord, and what did Satan say about Joshua? He's filthy. And the Lord said, yeah, I know it, but I've cleansed him. He's mine. So be gone, Satan. And the Lord ordered a clean robe to be brought. And they cleansed him and put a clean robe on him. That's what Jesus has done for every one of us. We're filthy. Yeah, we know it. And we admit it. And we want the cleansing that Christ has offered to us. And then the lampstand and the olive tree, not only does Christ cleanse us, but he empowers us to get his work done. So that's the center of the way that this author saw this chiasm, this structure in the opening of the book, this first six chapters. He sees the center of these chapters, the most important part, is the cleansing that's been provided for you and I, the robe of righteousness that Christ has provided to us through faith, and then the empowering of the Holy Spirit to get the work done. We're empowered, people. We're empowered to be victorious over sin, to have changed attitudes, changed thought patterns. Why is it that we fail so miserably? Because we let the flesh stay in charge instead of the Spirit. We're empowered by His Spirit. And what are we empowered to do? What are we to be busy doing until Jesus comes? Telling other people about the Lord, the Great Commission. Now, the four chariots patrolling the earth in chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. Now, I lifted up my eyes again, and I looked, and behold, there were four chariots that were coming forth from between the two mountains. And the mountains were bronze mountains. With the first chariot there was red horses, with the second chariot black horses, with the third chariot white horses, and with the fourth chariot strong dappled horses. Then I spoke and I said to the angel who was speaking with me, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel answered and he said to me, "These are the four spirits of heaven going forth after standing before the Lord of all the earth, with one of which the black horses are going forth to the north country. The white ones go forth after them, while the dappled ones go forth to the south country. When the strong ones went out, they were eager to go and patrol the earth. And he said, 'Go patrol the earth.' So they patrolled the earth. Then he cried out to me and spoke to me, saying, 'See, those who are going to the land of the north have appeased my wrath in the land of the north.'" This is a vision of God's judgment on the nations, especially focusing on, once again, the land of Babylon, the land of Shinar, where all evil originated, and where God ultimately, in the book of Revelation, there's two chapters devoted to the destruction and demise of Babylon. Where it all began, God will take it all out. And it could be symbolic of evil throughout the earth. I understand that. Many Bible commentators believe that Babylon will be rebuilt, and God will take them out. And you say, well, they're fighting, they can't get along over there. Just that quick, that can change, and they'll all get along, and they'll build a new Mecca to the glory of Allah, and put a woman in charge. And you say, that will never happen. Well, if you and I live to see that happen, you better have your bag packed. No, we can't get to take nothing with us, do we? Well, you better be ready to go anyway. Probably next October, right?
Yep.
Better be ready to go. And so the patrol, God has these four chariots patrolling the earth. We have another picture of these over in Revelation chapter 6, 1 to 8. And here in chapter 6, they're depicted of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And I heard an interesting commentary the other night by an economic guru, an economic wizard of our day. And he was talking about what a mess we are in as a country. And he named off the four big things that are about to get us. He said, they've released the four horsemen of the dang apocalypse. And I thought, whoa, that is totally cool. Revelation chapter 6. He was talking about the economic upheaval that's coming on the earth and how the four horsemen, and he named off what they were. Our deficit with China. China now is going to take the $1.5 trillion that we've sent them for all the little trinkets and dangly things and stuff that doesn't work and you know, what, the paint and all the toys. Some guy bought up all the toys. He's got them for sale on eBay. Only in America. You know, you got to love it. Capitalistic society, bunch of crazy people we are. But these four horsemen of the apocalypse will be released in the end to bring judgment upon the earth. And what a horrible day it'll be. As we learned in our study in Revelation this morning, how many will be killed with that judgment, with that sealed judgment when they're released? Yeah, it's a quarter of the earth, and we've figured roughly 8 billion, so 2 billion will be wiped out during that first series of plagues. Unbelievable, unimaginable. But here they're patrolling, and they come back, and they're...
These don't represent judgment here, do they?
No, they seem like they're just patrolling. They're patrolling for the Lord of all the earth, and it seems to be a time of peace because Persia's in control. Persia has defeated Babylon. Persia's in control of the whole world, so there's relative peace during this time. And so they go out, they were eager to patrol the earth, and the Lord said, go patrol the earth, to the north country, the south country. And verse 8, he cried out to me and spoke to me, saying, see, those who are going to the land of the north have appeased my wrath in the land of the north. And I don't really know what that's about, in what was going on in the land of the north in that day, from where were they sent out, and what's the relationship? I don't know. Anybody got a note on that or an idea? Well, I could see what Dr. Unger says.
Was Babylon in the north?
It would have been. Yeah. So the focus throughout this chapter is Babylon. So kind of patrolling Babylon. They've been defeated, just to keep them down during that time. Until the end time. You think we're in the end time now with the focus back on Babylon again? Might be. Then the crowning of Joshua in chapter 6, verses 12 to 13, it's talked about here in this next section about Jesus being the branch. But in verse 9 it says, the word of the Lord also came unto me, saying, take an offering from the exiles, from Heldai, Tobiah, and Jedidiah, and you go the same day and enter the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah, where they have arrived from Babylon. And take silver and gold, make an ornate crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices. So here's where we get the combining of the civil office of Zerubbabel and the religious office of Joshua, the one who is called the branch. The branch of who? The branch of what? The branch of? It is Jesus Christ, but I'm thinking of the branch of who? The branch of David. He is the shoot. He is the branch of David. He has all rights to the throne. Read Matthew chapter 1. He is the king who was to come. And he will combine in the two offices in his one personage. He is Messiah. He will be king and he will be priest. And he is the one to come. And he will, notice what it says here. Verse 12 is just such a fabulous verse. Then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts. His name will be Branch. Why? Because he's going to branch out from where he is. And what's he going to do when he comes? He's going to build the temple. We've talked about this before. Where would you want to go to see Jesus coming back in all of his glory? Which prophet gets to see that? Which prophet saw God's glory depart from the temple and from the Mount of Olives and go away? And he sees him coming again now in all of his glory. And he builds his temple and he goes into it and he sits in his new temple, in the millennial temple. Which prophet is that? Not Isaiah. It's Isaiah's cousin, Ezekiel. Let's read that, Ezekiel 43, and you'll never forget it again. Just flip backwards past Daniel to Ezekiel 43. And I know you've heard me say this a million times if you've heard me say it once. This is one of my favorite passages. Oh, it's just, yeah, Ezekiel 43. Why doesn't somebody else read this for us? Ezekiel 43, 1 to 7. Who'd like to read this? Amen. This is the place where I will dwell among my people Israel forever. This is his brand new millennial temple. What does Zechariah tell us? The one who is called the branch, the descendant of David, the rightful heir to the throne, he will come, he will build the temple. It says here, he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, verse 13. It is he who will build the temple of the Lord. It is he who will bear the honor and sit and rule upon his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices. He will be the King of Kings. He will be the Lord of Lords. He will administer justice upon the earth. And guess who gets to be his vice justices? You and I. We get to reign and rule with him during the millennial kingdom on a glorified earth. What a day that'll be. And we get to go up to the temple and report to him all the time. Can you imagine? Unbelievable. What are you doing there, tuna boy? Well, Lord, I've been out in Fiji. Man, I love the coconuts out there and the coral reefs. Being able to snorkel out there. And in that day, we won't even need a mask and fins and none of that stuff. We'll just be able to snorkel, be able to breathe underwater. What a day that's going to be, huh? And see the glories of God's creation on those coral reefs, all the different fish. The sharks won't even bite you, and the eels won't even light you up. It's going to be quite a day. But we won't be eating them either, so we'll all be friendly, won't we? What a day it'll be. He is going to build the temple. Verse 14. Now the crown will become a reminder in the temple of the Lord to Helam, Tobijah, Jedidiah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. And those who are far off will come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And it will take place if you completely obey the Lord your God. So now he flips, he just jumped, he leapt out thousands of years into the future and gave us a picture of Jesus coming in all of his glory. He's going to build the temple. He's going to reign from the temple. And then he jumps back to their day and he says, oh yeah, by the way, boys, get with it. Get busy building the temple. What are we talking about? The temple. But wait a minute. You were just talking about the branch of David is going to build the temple. Yeah, well, that's for a different day, fellas. Now I'm talking to you. Get busy and build the temple. Verse 15. Those who far off will come. He's going to rally the people. And they're going to come and they're going to get busy building. They're going to build the temple of the Lord. And when this takes place, what are all the people to know? Then you will know that the Lord of the armies has sent me to you. And it will take place if you completely obey the Lord your God. What's going to happen at the rapture of the church? Then you will know that the Lord has sent me to you to tell you about it. Because we're going, if you like it or not. If you belong to Jesus, we're all going. And then you'll know that Chuck was right and everybody else in town was wrong. Didn't want to talk about it. It's too controversial. Well, I don't care if it's controversial. Let's talk about it. What did Paul say that the rapture of the church is? What did he call it? Our hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and 17. I don't want you to be ignorant like all the rest who have no hope. Who's all the rest? The unbelievers. I don't want you to be ignorant like them. I want you to know what your hope is. It is the coming of Jesus Christ. Because this old earth, people, it's not going to make it. We're pumping pollutants into this place. I told the guys this morning, I took my little pickup truck out to the dump the other day and had some stuff I was going to dump off there. And there was a big trash truck. You know those big trash trucks? This thing was full. And it was in there, and the guy signaled me, come on back in here. And I looked in my rearview mirror, and I could see, I heard this big diesel next to me. And I could look, and there was a mountain twice as high as this ceiling of awful crud and trash getting pushed out of the back of this truck. And I'm thinking, there's no way I'm backing in there. I could just see it. Satan's in there. He's going to push that whole pile over on top of Pastor Chuck. I'm not going in there. Forget you. And, you know, so the guy's telling me, come on, you'll be all right. This stuff's not moving. It's just yucky, slushy trash. It's not moving. I backed in, but way over to the side. And, then I got out and had to unload. Oh, man, what am I doing here? We're killing ourselves. And there was a bunch more trash trucks lined up out front. That was Monday after the, or Tuesday after the holiday on Monday. They're just lined up waiting to dump their trash. I thought, man, we're burying ourselves in trash. I don't know what that has to do with anything.
It always smells the same,
it always smells awful. Yes, it does. Thank you, Tom.